And I'm so thankful for Ethan to come and share today, because he does that at school. He does that wherever he's done it for years. And he's never quit. But we're happy to have him here. So Ethan, if you want to come on up, please. Hallelujah.
Okay. I'll just open in prayer. Lord, we're so thankful for you. We're so thankful for your consistency towards us, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that we don't need to know the whole picture, for you know it, Lord. And like it's been said, Lord, you have the victory, and we just need to walk it out. Lord, you have laid the path out. And Lord, I just pray that we be a people who are so open to let you do your work in us. Because as you do your work in us, Lord Jesus, it is just that the fruit of that affects people for the gospel. And God, I pray that there wouldn't be anything that we would withhold from you in our own hearts. There wouldn't be any door in our heart, anything in our heart that we put a lock on before you. But Jesus, that we would just know what it means to come before you in a humble way, and just to let ourselves be exposed before you. Lord, I pray for this morning that you would just speak, Lord, that your message would go out and change us and change me, and that your light would just be here, Jesus, just to shine on areas maybe that we haven't noticed in our own heart. Lord, you are worthy. You are so good. I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Okay. I will have us turn to Luke chapter 10. And it'll just be starting in verse 1. Okay, so I'm reading in the New King James, and this is where the 70 are sent out. So after these things, the Lord appointed 70 others also, and sent them out two by two before his face into every city and place where he himself was about to go. Then he said to them, "The harvest is truly great, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray that the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I send you out as lambs among wolves. Carry neither money bag, knapsack, or sandals, and greet no one along the road. But whatever house you enter, first say, peace to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on it. If not, it will return to you and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whatever city you enter and they receive you, eat such things as are set before you, and heal the sick there, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. But whatever city you enter and they do not receive you, go out into the streets and say, the very dust of your city which clings to us, we wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near you. But I say to you that it will be more tolerable in that day for Sodom than for that city. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon at the judgment than for you. And you, Capernaum, for who are exalted to heaven will be brought down to Hades. He who hears you hears me, and he who rejects you rejects me, and he who rejects me rejects him who sent me. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions, and over all the powers of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So, among all that I had just read, I really want to highlight something that might not normally be highlighted in this scripture, and it's specifically verse 20. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. It seems like a lot of times when there's something grand that God wants to do with us, or there's something, I don't know, something that's visible that can be done, there tends to be a natural desire for our flesh to take some credit for it. I'm shocked kind of at this statement, but I'm also thankful for it, because the first thing the 70 said when they came back was, "Hey, Lord, like, demons were subject to us. Like, people were healed." And it's like Jesus gave him the authority to do that and the power to do that. And Jesus said Satan fell like lightning from heaven. It's talking about the strongholds of the enemy is falling. But at the end, he says, "Do not rejoice in this. Do not rejoice in this." Because it's like, it seems like we think that to live a successful Christian life, it's to do solely signs and wonders. And it's almost like we take pride in the fact that God has given us a power that the world doesn't have. And I even think in just the world, you know, if you have a job that's going to work with heavy equipment or something, you don't start using the heavy equipment until you've received the proper training for it. And I feel like the gifts of the Spirit that are available to us, it almost seems like a lot of Christians are untrained by the Lord who start operating in the gifts. And what happens is it's saying even to God and to people, "Hey, God, guess what? I cast out a demon. God, guess what? I prayed for someone and they got healed." And it's like, what does Jesus respond to the disciples when they said that? Jesus is almost like, "Duh, like that's what it's like to follow me." It's like, but I feel like this, Jesus bringing it back to what it means to have a relationship with him, and bringing it back to, okay, you have this power, but what is your rejoicing going to be in? Is it going to be that you were able to do this great feat? Or is it that you have been written in the book of life? And it's like, I just can imagine the followers of Jesus here just like, wow, what is the most precious thing to me? Because it's and I even think of Simon the magician in Acts, when he was able to hold captive the entire town because of his magic. And the whole town was captivated with him. But then the disciples come through and people are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. And Simon even recognizes that the power that they have is something that is far beyond what he has even. And he wants to buy that power. And what is the response of the disciples? He said, "May your money perish with you. May your money perish with you." Because it's like the disciples, when they encountered the true Jesus and they went through all of this stuff of their flesh wanting to take credit for the power of God, Jesus would bring them back to, it's not about that. That's a natural fruit of following me. And that's a natural fruit that comes out of knowing me. But it's just one of the fruits. There's also the fruit of the Spirit that's produced in us that is equally an evangelism to the unbeliever. Signs and wonders are an evangelism to the unbeliever, but equally so, the fruit of the Spirit in someone's life is equally an evangelism to the outside world, but the fruit of the Spirit comes at a cost. And it's being able to say, "I am crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me." But to let Jesus have control of your heart, that is, man, it takes going through something like what Paul went through. Because Paul was very learned, very zealous for the law, but when he was humbled on that road to Damascus, there was something that happened to him that he no longer trusted in his own ability, because he encountered the true power of God. He encountered, and what it did was left him speechless, but it also took away his sight. And in the scripture it says, because of the glory of the brightness of the light, his vision was taken away. And being in that house for the days that he was, not being able to see, I can just imagine him feeling maybe like the humbling that Jesus is saying to these disciples, the 70 here, what is the most important thing to you? Is it that you have this memorized? Is it that you're able to speak boldly for Christ? Is it because you're even patriotic, or is it even because I don't know, like you have Christian t-shirts or something, or know all these Christian songs? Because it's like, don't rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in this. When I was in India, I lived with a Korean man and his family, and he was a Korean missionary to India. And so I lived with him for 8 months. And he had told me when he really started getting on fire for the Lord, he had joined a Korean YWAM because he grew up in a pretty legalistic Christian church in Korea. And so YWAM really did a lot for him, for good. but he had said, so it's all in Korean language. It's the YWAM there in Korea. And so one of their first outreaches was in India. And when they had gone to India, one of the pastors of the village that they were in and they were helping with the ministry shared his testimony. So among all these Koreans, he was telling them how he had come to Christ. And he had said that his dad was a Hindu priest. And he said it wasn't uncommon for him to walk into his father's room and he was levitating. So this Indian guy is saying, my dad could fly. So, and the Koreans and Moksanim, the Korean guy I lived with, he said he was just like, he felt like, oh, if he could do that, then why would they even listen about Jesus? Or, you know, all this stuff. And the Indian pastor here, he just starts looking at him and saying, why are you guys so fascinated that he can fly? Because he said, my dad could fly, but he had no peace in his life. He had turmoil. He had anxiety. He had pain. He had hopelessness. He had no forgiveness of sins. But yeah, he could fly. So it's like, Moksanim said all the Koreans got up and started clapping because they were like, but I mean, you just think about this. The Antichrist is going to have false signs. And how many people in the U.S. and across the world are going to be deceived because these signs are going to confirm a false truth. And even with Pharaoh going to the magicians that were able to recreate some of the plagues that God was doing in Egypt, but they eventually it ran out. They couldn't turn the water to blood. But and then they said, you know, you're dealing with something powerful here. They were saying to Pharaoh, the magicians couldn't do it. But if we are basing things completely off of what we see externally, we will fall into deception, because Jesus is bringing us back to relationship with him is going to produce something that cannot be reproduced. The fruit of the Spirit cannot be reproduced because our flesh is so ravenous. Our flesh is so so wicked that when the curtain is pulled back, and a lot of times it's through situations or circumstances that aren't ideal that bring our heart to the surface, we see a wickedness that can't be contained anymore. And it's just a matter of time in our lives when there's a circumstance where we can't hide what's in our heart anymore. And a lot of people want to say that, oh, that's not the real me. I'm just really tired or something. I'm sick, so that gives me an excuse to be mean or whatever. And it's like these moments where the curtain is pulled back because our flesh isn't strong enough to hide what's in our heart is the blessing of the Lord for us to be able to receive the surgery of him. And that surgery received by the Lord is going to change our hearts. But if you resist this process of the Lord, and a lot of people will resist it and they'll overemphasize, but I'm being used by the Lord, or give a list of people that were healed in the name of Jesus, but God will use you, but with the issues of the heart that Jesus so wants to change in us, we resist him because it's too painful for us, or it's too humiliating for us, Lord. But I want to go to another scripture here, but in John chapter 13, starting at verse 4. Jesus does something that the disciples don't understand. Jesus says, so starting in verse 4, so he arose from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. At that point, after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter and said, and Peter said to him, Lord, you are washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I'm doing now, you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. And Jesus said to him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you, for he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taking his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. So Jesus talks about how rulers lord it over people normally. If someone is in a position of power, you know it. And if you're under that position of power, you feel it. But Jesus said, this will not be so among you. And so what Jesus did here completely defies the natural inclination of our heart to achieve greatness, because he took the form of a servant and laid down his life for us. And when it came to Peter's turn to be washed, he said, no, Jesus. And I had told the kids at VBS, Peter might have had fungus on his foot and didn't want Jesus to see it or something. They're all laughing. But honestly, just this concept is what our first reaction is to Jesus when he wants to do something in our hearts. Because it's humbling for Jesus to wash our feet, but it's also kind of humiliating to receive it. But if we don't receive it, we have no part with him. None. So our hearts, as Jesus wants to wash it, and we say, Jesus, nah, no, it's okay. Like, I'm following you. I've left my lifestyle for you, but it's not enough. It's not enough. Because Jesus said, if you don't let me wash you, you have no part with me. And so Peter very zealously said, wash all of me then. And later we find out, you know, he denied Christ. So it's even his zealousness wasn't able to shock Jesus or deceive Jesus, because Jesus said, you only need your feet washed. He's like, you know, Peter's being zealous, wash my whole body. And Jesus is like, yeah, I just need to wash your feet. You know, it's like, I don't know. Like, even zealousness doesn't overcompensate for the fact that he wants to work on our heart. Every issue comes out of the abundance of our heart. Everything that we say or we do, everything that we are convinced needs to get done, it all comes out of some motivation of the heart, the heart being the engine of our life. And if our heart is untouched by God in a way that costs us something, then we are going to be untrained and unfit to be able to operate the way he wants us to operate in. But if we receive his correction and receive his discipline and truly humble ourselves before him, he is able to do something in us that is not able to be done any other way. But it seems like even in the Christian world, there's a lot of different ways we try to achieve this work without having to go through the training process of the Lord. And I think of many people, like Joseph, having the dream, going through what he did, and then the dream came true. But that middle period was not very pleasant. And I think of Moses, how God put the desire in his heart to set the people of Israel free, and he acted on it. and it did not work out. He was in the wilderness. And after that 40 years, God reignited that calling again. And that time, I have to believe that God had done something very deep in Moses' heart so that he was able to carry out God's plan for the people of Israel to be released from the wilderness, from Egypt. And so much so that Moses became a friend to God, one that would speak face to face to the Lord. But it's like, you know, we look at that and we're like, okay, how can I get there without having to lose anything? You know, it's like, so we'll overcompensate by maybe singing louder or even having a long quiet time with God. But do these things impress the Lord if our heart is being withheld from him? And I also think of the story Jesus shared about the two sons, and the father had asked one of the sons to do something, and the son said, nah, I'm not going to do it. And so he went to the other son, and the other son was like, I'm going to do it, Dad. And Dad's like, that's a good son. And the son who said he was going to do it didn't do it, right? And the son who said he wasn't going to do it did it. And Jesus asked who was the father more pleased with, and it was the one who said no at first and ended up doing it. And I know in our hearts, if we say yes to God with our voice, but even zealously say yes, it doesn't matter at all if it's not followed through with. And I'm talking at a spiritual level, an intimate level with the Lord. If we say, I will let you do anything to me, Lord, I'll let you lead me however you want, I'll let you do whatever you want in my heart, but we don't actually let him, then it's worse than us saying no and then yes. So, but the Lord is consistent with us to be able to, I don't know, help us get to that place where we were willing to surrender to him. But I think there's a common thing among people who are very sold out for the Lord of going through something, through something that costs them. And the end result of it is a dependence on the Lord that there's withholding nothing from him. And that's an obvious example of Saul losing his sight and just being humbled before the Lord. In Micah 6:8, it says, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, love mercy, walk humbly with your God. And I think like what we think God requires of us is that we'll have this big ministry, or we'll have this, we'll be able to count each week how many people encountered God. When we forget the fact that we are just following, all he wants us to do is follow what he says. I had a friend one time who, when I was in college, we had gone for a run because there was like a trail by our house. And my friend, I still don't understand why he had this view, but he thought that if he sprinted the whole way, it was the most efficient thing because you'd get there faster. And we were going to run like at least a mile. And I was like, man, I don't think you can sprint the whole thing. He's like, and this guy doesn't run very much, but he's like, but I'll get there before you. And I was like, okay, we'll do it. You sprint and I'm going to like jog. And he was heaving, you know, after 300 feet, he was just heaving. And I said, man, I zoomed past him at a decent pace, you know. But I don't know. I think, with the Lord, I have tended to think, my passion for the Lord, my sold outness for the Lord is what is going to please God. But it's like, we don't understand that God, if he says, don't do something or don't go somewhere, even if it's like a spiritual, it could be a spiritual opportunity. Don't be like my friend who's just sprinting because yeah, it looks like you're making more progress, right? But it's like when we're following the Lord, he wants to know if we're willing to follow him, even if it doesn't make sense. And guess what? If everything you're doing in your life makes sense, then I don't know if you're following the Lord fully. Just because I think that there's even with Hezekiah, God said, I was silent to him so that everything in his heart can be revealed. And I believe that God cares about our hearts and our relationship with him even more than using us, kind of. I don't want to put my stamp on that statement fully, but he cares about us knowing him in a genuine way before he wants to even use us. Because if we don't know him, we're going to be giving a false gospel to people. And if our hearts aren't being changed by the Lord in our personal lives, then we have no right to declare him in our public life. And I know there's a process of sanctification, not saying we have to be perfect before we even talk about Jesus at all. Because even Peter was rebuked by Paul for not eating with the Gentiles and the Jewish people around. So I know there's sanctification that God wants to do on our hearts, and that's a process, a lifelong process. But if there's no fruit being produced in us, and I want us to turn to one more scripture, Luke chapter 13. There's no fruit being produced in us. Jesus talks about this quite a bit, and it's just verses 6 through 9 of Luke 13. I think I actually wrote down the wrong scripture. I'll just say from memory. It could be John 13, I don't know. But it's when the landowner had the gardener plant a tree, and the fig tree was not bearing fruit. And the landowner said, cut it down and just burn it. And the gardener said, I'm going to dig around it and I'm going to fertilize it. Let's give it one more year. And if it doesn't produce fruit, then we'll chop it down and burn it. And there's several times that Jesus talks about trees not bearing fruit, and how he cursed the fig tree. And the next day they came and it was withered, and the disciples were like, whoa, that gets withered. Because the fig tree had leaves, which when it has leaves, it's promising that it has fruit, and it didn't have fruit. And so this concept of being chopped down and thrown in the fire, Jesus talks about quite a bit. And almost every time it's talked about, it has to do with if there's not fruit. And it makes me pause, because it's like, Lord, so that means if I am a big tree and I have lots of leaves and I can be seen from miles away, but I don't have fruit, you would chop me down? And the Lord's saying, if there's not fruit, then that means that there's no relationship with him. If you're not being changed by him, it's a sign that you're out of relationship with him. And to go one step further, in the book of Revelation, when Jesus is writing to the churches, and he says, if you don't return to your first love, I'm going to take your lampstand from you. And just how shocking that is, because he said to the church of Laodicea, you're doing all these things. You're calling out false preachers. Like, you're diligent. You are enduring suffering. But I have this one thing against you. And it shocks me, because it's like, man, like, on the outside, the church is doing everything right. I mean, but guess what? When has God ever been tricked by outward appearance? Why did he choose David? Why did he choose David to be king? Why? You know, Jesse didn't even bring him in to be seen by Samuel. He was out looking after the sheep. But it's because God sees the heart. And I think it's so encouraging to know that our outward list of ministry doesn't matter to the Lord if our heart isn't engaged with him. Because it's like, and I heard this testimony recently of a missionary who had come back after 20 years and was being interviewed, and they're asking the missionary all these questions, and the missionary's like, you know, if I could go back, I would have a different strategy. I would do this and that. And just the whole time I was listening to it, I was like, since when do we have a choice since when do you have a choice on coming at it with a different approach? Because it's like, if you're following the Lord and he tells you to go and he's leading you, it's like, it's not about your strategy anymore. It's about what he's wanting you to do. Because it's like, and so there's several things that even with some Christian friends that I have, it's like, you know, they're debating all these different options to go with their career, and they're looking at their 5-year plan or whatever. And it's like I was like, oh, that's nice that you get to choose what you do. Great. That, you know, that's going to bring anxiety too, also to you, even though you feel like you're in control. You're not, because there's going to be unknown things that happen in your life. It's going to affect what you think your plan is going to be. And when you're holding your idea of your plan, it's going to cause stress. But if you are able, and I know people in here have encountered God leading them, if you're able to surrender that control to the Lord and just walk the path that He has laid out before you, it is wonderful, because you get to sit back and see just the excitement of what He leads. And you're going to be able to partake in the peace that He gives according to His call, because He has empowerment for His call. But His empowerment is going to be the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. And as a fruit of knowing Him, there's going to be signs and wonders. But it's not the focus. And Jesus doesn't want it to be the focus, because you can hide behind it. You can hide your heart behind signs and wonders. But when you are exposed before the Lord, there's no hiding your heart. And in that moment is when we find true change in our lives. And it becomes a blessing not only for us, because the Lord talks about how the reward, the fruit of faithfulness to Him is holiness, which is enough payment to do anything for Him, to have our hearts changed, and just being able to eat the fruit of peace and love and joy. Yeah, that's what's available for us in Christ. And just to, like, be able to know the Lord in the way that He wants us to know Him. And not just be stuck in a denominational camp, but, like, yeah, there's so much to Him that it's almost like there's some things I can't write in stone, other than the core of who He is and His faithfulness. I can write in stone. And what He's done in my life, I can write in stone. And the truth of the gospel, I can write in stone. But there's some things, it's like, yeah, he's so great and so much bigger than I've ever thought. But yeah, I'll pray. That's it. I'll pray. Lord, I thank You how You often come back to the simplicity of what it means to know You. And You are just desperately, desperately wanting us to be content with the pearl that You are. But it's like, once we come into that relationship with You, it's almost like, okay, what's something else I can focus on? Or like, God, what do You have in store for me? Or it's like all these questions that come back, and Jesus wants to bring us back to how precious You are and how You are the pearl of great price. And You were reminding us, do You remember what it was like when You gave Yourself to me? Do you remember what it was like when You left Your old life? But now You're not content, so You're looking at other things in Christianity. Or You're looking for other things to occupy Your heart. But Jesus is just saying, do You not remember who I am? Jesus doesn't want us to move past Him, to move past that simplicity of being a child before Him. He wants that relationship with us. And God, I just pray in this room that we would return to our first love. That everything in our life going forward will be a fruit of knowing You, and it won't be a pursuit that You are just following us in. You say that my yoke is easy, my burden is light. The fruit of knowing You, Lord, is direction for our life, is signs and wonders, is peace, is love, is all these things. But it doesn't get past the fact that You are the pearl of great price. Jesus, You are our purpose, to know You. Just like a child knows their father. Let us not get past that. Because out of that fountain, everything else will follow. Everything else will follow. And You said, seek the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to You. And You weren't joking, Lord. You weren't joking about that. You're worried about your job? Have a relationship with Jesus, and it'll work out. You're worried about your relationship? Have a relationship with Jesus, and it'll work out. Because all the things will be a fruit of it. And you won't have to fight to keep things how you think they need to be. You won't have to have control anymore, but you'll be able to rest in the arms of the Father and be able to trust Him, come what may. Lord, we're so thankful for Your promises and that You are able to sustain us. And I just pray that we would take that step and just let You be who You want to be in our life. And that we would be once again captivated with You. In Your name, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, Ethan, so much. Hallelujah. Hey, you clap. Come on. Good. Let's stand. Yeah, a lot of nuggets there. The biggest thing is just the relationship, isn't it? It's really all about the relationship. And so thank You for the word that came forth today, Father. Thank You for the opportunity to worship with brothers and sisters we don't always get to worship with. And Lord, someday it'll be forever. Can't wait for that. So, Father, I just pray a blessing on each and every family unit here today. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you His peace. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name. And everybody shouted amen. Amen. Go and serve the Lord. Have a blessed week. Thanks again for coming, Ethan.